Om Namah Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namah Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namah Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Today we're reading from Canto 5, Chapter 16, a description of Jambudweep, text 24, which is written there on the board, but of course it is prose, so it's a little more difficult to recite. I'll just read through it. Evam kumuda nirudho ya shata valsho nama vadastasya skandebhyo nichina payo dadi madu grihita gudanadyambara shaya sana baranadaya sarva eva kama duga nada kumuda grat patantastam udare nelavritam upayojayanti. Hare Krishna. Anyone like to? Chelye. Evam thus kumuda nirudha. Having grown on Kumuda Mountain, ya that Shatavalshanama, the tree named Shatavalsha, because of having hundreds of trunks, vata, a banyan tree, tasya, of it, skandhebya, from the thick branches, nichina, flowing down, paya, milk, dadhi, yogurt, madhu, honey, Grita, clarified butter, Guda, molasses, Anna, food grains, Adi, and so on, Ambara, clothing, Shaya, bedding, Asana, sitting places, Abarana Adaya, carrying ornaments, and so on. Sarve, everything. Eva, certainly. Kamadukha, fulfilling all desires. Nada, big rivers. Kumuda Agrat, from the top of Kumuda Mountain. Patanta, flowing. Tam, to that. Uttarena, on the northern side. Ilavritam, the land known as Ilavrita Varsha. Upayojayanti, give happiness. Translation. Similarly, on Kumuda Mountain, There is a great banyan tree which is called Shata Valsha because it has 100 main branches. From those branches come many roots, from which many rivers are flowing. These rivers flow down from the top of the mountain to the northern side of Alavrita Varsha for the benefit of those who live there. Because of these flowing rivers, all the people have ample supplies of milk, yogurt, honey, clarified butter, ghee, molasses, food grains, clothes, bedding, sitting places, and ornaments. All the objects they desire are sufficiently supplied for their prosperity, and therefore they are very happy. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. The prosperity of humanity does not depend on a demoniac civilization that has no culture and no knowledge, but has only gigantic skyscrapers and huge automobiles always rushing down the highways. The products of nature are sufficient. When there is a profuse supply of milk, yogurt, honey, food grains, ghee, molasses, dhotis, saris, bedding, sitting places and ornaments, the residents are actually opulent. When a profuse supply of water from the river inundates the land, all these things can be produced and there will not be scarcity. This all depends, however, on the performance of sacrifice as described in the Vedic literatures. Anad bhavanti bhutani parjanyad anasambhava yagyad bhavati parjanyo yagya karma samudbhava. All living bodies subsist on food grains, which are produced from rains. Rains are produced by performance of yajna, sacrifice, and yajna is performed of prescribed duties. These are the prescriptions given in the Bhagavad Gita, chapter 3, verse 14. If people follow these principles in full Krishna consciousness, human society will be prosperous, and they will be happy both in this life and in the next. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Shumati Bhakti Vedanta Swaminiti Namane Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pracharane Nero Vishesha Shunyavadi Pastyachya Dejitarane Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadha Shivasti Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Vajikalpatrubhyas Jagripa Sundhubhya Vacha Paditanam Pavanevyo Vaishnavevya Namo Namaha. Yes, so the description of Jambudweep, and it is certainly very amazing, extremely amazing. Various things have been described in the previous verses. By current day standards, the extreme opulence which is there in Jambudweep, it is really something quite outstanding. So here, Kumuda Mountain. Kumuda generally is a type of lotus, blue lotus like that, or some type of lotus, But on that mountain, there's this very amazing tree, banyan tree, Shatavalsha, and this tree, well, banyan trees, of course, are known for spreading out, extending their branches out, and then aerial roots descend, and then the roots reach the ground and take root. They're, in other words, they're not just branches or some creepers, but they really are roots. And they come down, they take root, and then those, the descending parts, it becomes another trunk. And some of these trees, they, through this type of phenomenon, they have many trunks. They have many trunks. And even on this planet we get some which have many trunks, and they spread out on a very big scale. But now this one is very amazing. Even more amazing than any we may have experience of, because this one, the branches, the roots have come down, and from those roots come rivers. And those rivers are not like ordinary rivers. Those rivers are of very wonderful substances, such as milk. A river of milk coming from the branch of a tree. Oh, this is something very special. A river of yogurt coming from the branch of the tree. A river of honey, even. A river of ghee. How did it come to the point of being ghee? Well, somehow or other, this tree has this amazing capacity. Then molasses. So, yes. Very amazing. Or at least all these things are being produced. At least all these things are being produced because of the rivers which are coming from the branches. So all in all is quite an amazing arrangement, and in so many ways the different arrangements which we get in this world are very amazing. How could these things be produced like this? Well, elsewhere in the Bhagavatam it's described that, what to speak of being rivers like this, in certain parts of the universe there are oceans like this. There is an ocean of milk, not just a river, but there's an ocean of milk. There's an ocean of ghee and so on, various substances. Even there's an ocean of liquor. I wonder what the residents living on the banks of that ocean are like. I hope they do not partake too much, because life would become a little chaotic. But in one way or another, you get these different arrangements within the universe. Either here the description is, either all these different substances are coming in rivers from the branches, or alternatively, from the rivers flooding out, spreading out over the land, the water in other words, the land is very opulent and all these things are being easily produced. But it could be either way, because there is an ocean of milk and there's an ocean of ghee and there are various other oceans in this universe. So it's very outstanding. And even, of course, we might say, well, how could these things, how could it have come to be like this? But just consider, it is not a very big point, but it is an interesting point. Just consider, on this planet, we have oceans of fresh water, salt-free, just regular, drinkable water. And we have oceans of salt water, which it can be drunk, of course, if you want to, but generally people don't drink it because salt, too much salt, is bad for the body. Shri Shri Radha Rasa Bihari Shri Shri Sita Ram Lakshman Hanuman Shri Shri Gornitai Ki Jai. Yes, so yes, we have oceans of fresh water, lakes. A lake is a small ocean, and in Russia, in Siberia, there is a lake called Baikal, and they call it the Siberian Sea because it's so big. It's so huge, 1.5 kilometers deep, in some places 700 or so kilometers long. In some places you cannot see the other side. So it's like, it's an ocean. It's an ocean. But it's fresh water, saltless. You can drink it. You can drink it. It's very nice. It's very pure water. So why should it be that there the water has no salt, you can drink it, but then there are other bodies of water, they have salt, and you cannot drink it? Why? Well, I don't know, really. I've never read a good explanation, but this one huge, massive, gigantic body of water, no salt, and other bodies of water, they have lots of salt. How is that? Well, ultimately, of course, the scientists, they may have their explanations. I don't know, perhaps they do. I have not read, but some explanation, some attempt may be there. But ultimately, it is the amazing arrangement of the Supreme Personality of Godhead that some one very big body of water, no salt. It is in contact with the land. It has a bottom, which is earth and rocks, minerals, but no salt. And other bodies of water, they have lots of salt. Somehow it is the arrangement of the Lord. We remember one morning walk of Srila Prabhupada in England near Bhaktivedanta Manor just outside London. Srila Prabhupada was walking with a group of devotees. The previous night it had rained, so there are pools of water here and there. And there was or walking through the fields, coming back to Bhaktivedanta Manor. And there was one bigger pond. And on the edge of the pond was one frog. And when the frog saw the devotees coming, frogs just sitting there. Then the frog saw the devotees are coming and coming closer. So frog entered the water and went under the water. And you could see some bubbles coming up. So Srila Prabhupada, in his characteristic way on morning walks, when he wanted to really make a point, he would stop. And with his walking stick, he would almost bang his walking stick a little bit into the ground. And this is a sign, right? Prabhupada's going to say something. So Srila Prabhupada did that, and he pointed to where the frog, where the bubbles were coming, where the frog was. And Srila Prabhupada said, "You see this frog? It was on the land. It was breathing on the land, out of the water. Now it has gone into the water and it is breathing. We cannot do that. Either, well, we have to stay on the land. If we go into the water and if we want to breathe, we have to make some artificial arrangement with some air tanks or something." So anyway, Prabhupada said, "So how is this happening? How is the frog doing that?" And Prabhupada said, "It is mystical power. It is mystical power." And there was one devotee there. He was something like small-time scientist, not like a real official scientist, but he had some inclinations in that direction. And for some reason, he became a little foolishly bold, and he wanted to establish a scientific point with Srila Prabhupada. And he said, "Well, actually, Srila Prabhupada, it's not really mystical power. It's because," and he gave some explanation of how the frog has apparently two systems for breathing. One is like ours, you just breathe the air, and the other is somehow fish, they extract oxygen because of a system of gills. Anyway, because of some physical arrangement, they're able to extract oxygen. I mean, they need oxygen to live anyway. Blood requires oxygen. So this devotee gave this kind of like pseudo-scientific attempt at an explanation of how the frogs breathe on the land and in the water. And Prabhupada just interrupted him. "No, it is mystical power." So somehow, even in our own experience, you get these big bodies of water, like I'm sure in India there are some lakes, and maybe some quite big lakes. And they are bodies of water, and they are being fed by rivers and by the rain. This is where the water comes from. But they are fresh water. And you get the oceans, they're also bodies of water. They're also being fed by the rivers and the rain. But they're very salty. So, what to say? Hare Krishna. Sometimes, some questions. For some questions, the best answer is Hare Krishna. Just leave it at that. Hare Krishna. So things are going on like that in this world. All sorts of arrangements and different things are being produced, and just some days ago you were reading the previous verses, and there is one river, Jambu Nadi, that on its banks somehow the mud is moistened by the jambu juice from a big jambu tree, and when that mud, which has been moistened by the jambu fruit juice, dries, it becomes gold. How is this happening? The answer is Hare Krishna. This is the arrangement of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, in one way or another. And because the Supreme Lord, His potencies are very amazing. Even these displays which are being talked about here, some juice, it forms a river of juice, and then mixes with the mud, the earth on the sides, and it dries and becomes gold. But by the arrangements of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, even much more amazing things are happening in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, not only do you get gold in different ways, but in the kingdom of God, the rocks are alive. The rocks are living. They're actually Chintamani stone. Chintamani stone is not just wish-fulfilling in the sense that it has some mystical power to transform one thing into another thing, but those rocks are alive. There is no such thing as dead matter in the kingdom of God. There's no such thing as dead matter. Everything is conscious. Everything is conscious. So, this is all. These are all different displays of the mystical powers of the Lord, that by His arrangements, when He wants, by His mercy, so many things can be produced. So many incredible things. But when He does not want, then nothing will be produced. Or rather, something undesirable will be produced. Something undesirable. Something which is not only useless, but actually it has bad effects. Negative effects. It just depends. It just depends. And what does it just depend on? It just depends on, well, in one sense, at least in a material sense, the piety of the devotees, or the piety of the people. The piety of the people. When people are pious, and particularly when people are devotees of the Lord, then by the Lord's arrangement, so many things, or some things, start to be produced. And as the people become more pious, more devotees, and they really become great devotees, then by the Lord's arrangement, many things are produced. Just like we see in the Bhagavatam, we see pictures of Krishna as a child. Krishna as a pre-school age child, little boy. And little Krishna, he may not even have any clothes on. He may not really have any clothes on. But you see, that little Krishna, he is decorated with wonderful ornaments and gems and gold and beautiful necklaces, earrings and bangles and ankle bangles, ankle bells and things like that. Some jewels or some necklaces, whatever, something in his hair. And this is not just because he is Krishna and Krishna's special, but this was common. This was common for all the children, small children, in those times. Sometimes we say Vedic times, but in those days, 5,000 years ago and before that, it was common that the children would be decorated like that, and what to speak of the adults? What to speak of the adults? Their opulence was not just something reflected in a bank statement. If you want to see my opulence, look at my bank statement. When I was young, sometimes I would read comics. Confession, Donald Duck, and others, and Scrooge McDuck. Did you ever get those here, Bharat May? Donald Duck you got. And Scrooge? Scrooge McDuck, he was very rich duck, and he had one room. It was full of money, and he would go in regularly and swim in the money. And this was his Leela, Scrooge McDuck Leela, swimming in an ocean of money. But nowadays people don't do that. How can you tell if they've got money? You have to look at their bank statement. Otherwise you might not know. And they may have assets like some property, some buildings and things like that. But what is the value of that? What pleasure can you get from a bank statement? And even you own many properties, but you can only live in one house at a time. And you can only really live in one room at a time. You can only sit in one chair at a time. You can only drive one motor car at a time. And Srila Prabhupada made the point, no matter how rich you are, you can only eat so many rotis. Isn't it? Just because you're rich and you can afford at lunchtime 2,000 rotis does not mean that you can eat them, that you'll be able to and enjoy 2,000 rotis. Oh, just eating, 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 eating. Someone else may only be able to afford 2. two rotis. But just because you can afford 2,000 rotis does not mean you're going to be 1,000 times more satisfied when you have eaten your lunch. In fact, if you try to eat 2,000 rotis, you will probably die. So the current day opulence, it's hardly opulence in the sense that people cannot really relish it and experience it and experience their fortunate situation. It's very difficult. It's very difficult. But in those days, like we said, they had jewelry, and it was not only worn on the wedding day or some special occasion, but even the little children, would wear gold and diamonds and rubies and emeralds and these types of very valuable things, even the children. So what to speak of the adults? What to speak of the adults? And they had so much milk, at least Nanda Maharaj and his associates, they had so much milk. By the mercy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, sometimes they would take bath in the milk. Sometimes they would do that. And we know at least there's a picture of Krishna, and there's a description of Krishna in the beginning of the 10th canto, when Krishna was 3 months. This is, it's described in the description of Krishna killing Shakatasura. Krishna killed Shakatasura at the end, or just after a particular ceremony was performed for him. He was now about 3 months old, and it was time that he could come outside the house. So they had special abhishek for Krishna. Milk, then yogurt, then ghee, then honey, then sugar water, then plain water, panch amrita abhishek. And you may have seen that picture there in the 10th canto. Krishna is being bathed with milk. And sometimes these people would do these things, because some of these things are very good for the skin. That it's actually good for the health sometimes to bathe in these things. So they had real opulence, and they would actually utilize it. In many ways they would utilize it. And like that, they could actually experience and actually enjoy their opulence, which had been given to them by Krishna. Whereas nowadays, in so many cases at least, when women decorate themselves with jewelry, in many cases, either they cannot decorate themselves with very much because it's too costly, or they're afraid to decorate themselves because they may be robbed, or if they really decorate themselves with jewelry, in many cases it is just plastic jewelry from Shanghai or some other obscure part of supposedly communist China. This is welcome to Kali Yuga. And Prabhupada one time, if I remember correctly, it was in Chicago, Srila Prabhupada arrived on an aeroplane and came out and got into a motor car the devotees had rented a Rolls Royce. So Rolls Royce is a very expensive motor car, and generally only people who are really quite wealthy, they can possibly own a Rolls Royce and drive a Rolls Royce. And it's like and people get envious. People get envious when they see other people driving around in a Rolls Royce. And many people get envious, and it just, you know, it disturbs them. So anyway, Srila Prabhupada got picked up in a Rolls Royce, which was rented. So there was one reporter there, and she saw Prabhupada being picked up in the Rolls Royce, and she was a bit envious. So she then came back to the temple and interviewed Srila Prabhupada, and in this envious mood, she said to Srila Prabhupada, you know, "I thought you were spiritual." You know, spiritual, not into material things and like that. "But I saw they picked you up in a Rolls Royce and you accepted it, and this is not spiritual, is it? This is like big materialist type of situation. I thought you were spiritual." And Prabhupada said, "Actually, you're right, it was not so good. It was not so good." Srila Prabhupada said, "The guru is the representative of God, and as such, he should be treated like God." So, this motor car, it is just some tin and some cheap metal. If God came, we should pick him up in a gold car. So you're right, it was not very good. Seeing I'm the representative of God, they should have picked me up in a golden car. So you're right, it was not very good. Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada is such an amazing personality, and just so expert at dealing with people's objections and questions and challenges. He could just switch them around on people. So it's Kali Yuga. The best we can do, you know, I don't think you can get a gold car. Even if you wanted one, I don't think you could get one nowadays. Because it's Kali Yuga. But in those Vedic times, what to speak of decorating, the adults decorating themselves with jewelry, perhaps worth millions of dollars, and different jewelry every day, and each day that jewelry is worth millions, but they would decorate the children with jewelry, valuable, very valuable. They would decorate the cows. They would decorate the cows with gold and gems. This is really opulent society. So how is it going on? It is going on by the mercy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. That's how it's going on, actually. That when people are pious, at least, and particularly when people are devotees, then by the arrangement of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the material nature produces so many things, valuable things. The material nature produces, yes, just an example of how pathetic, really, Kali Yuga is. Some years ago, actually, in Srila Prabhupada's time, in one country in South America, the Coca-Cola company, that same business organization, in that country they introduced Fanta. You know Fanta? This sweet, artificially flavored and colored drink. And they're making big propaganda in order to sell the Fanta. And one thing they started claiming was that Fanta, you should feed your children Fanta, and children should not drink their mother's milk because it has too much cholesterol. And, you know, there's propaganda about milk and cholesterol and dairy products and cholesterol, even today, of course. So they were making big propaganda that children should be given Fanta and not milk. So the innocent, foolish women started feeding their children Fanta and not milk. And the children started developing like sort of deformities and different bad physical things, and what to speak of psychological conditions, because Fanta is so full of sugar. So like hyperactivity, kind of like madness. And after a while they realized, hey, this is not really working so well. And those children were called Fanta babies. Fanta babies. They just became like mixed up people. So this is Kali Yuga. This is Kali Yuga. It's amazing that milk is so valuable and so beneficial. But now there's big propaganda against milk because it has cholesterol and like that. There's big propaganda against milk. And in many cases when people become vegetarian, they become anti-milk. Yes, vegans, they're anti-milk. So this is all Kali Yuga, the confusion. Kali Yuga is characterized by many negative qualities. One of the main of those is confusion. What is right? What is wrong? What is beneficial? What is detrimental? And here in the purport, Srila Prabhupada makes the point, it is so prophetic. It is so prophetic that the prosperity of humanity does not depend on a demoniac civilization that has no culture and no knowledge, but is only gigantic skyscrapers and huge automobiles always rushing down the highways. You know, back in those days, this is the 1970s. The Western countries were advancing economically. Now they've sort of come to a, you know, some sort of difficult point. They can't really advance now. They don't know how to advance. They've stopped advancing economically. But in those days, in the 70s, there was economic advancement was just going on. It was just going on, particularly in America, and people becoming more opulent and so on like that, living more comfortably. And people were thinking it's very nice. But the fact is that all of this industrialization. Ultimately, it is detrimental, and Srila Prabhupada is pointing it out. Ultimately, it's detrimental in many ways, but one way, of course, we're seeing now is global warming. Global warming. It is a reality. It is happening. It is happening. And it's deteriorating the planet tremendously, and will continue to do so. So, back in those days in the 70s, people in general were not able to really see that this whole path we're on of economic development, that is going to have bad results. But now they're actually seeing bad results are really starting to come. Some of our devotees in Europe, in Hungary, they are PhDs in things to do with agriculture, the environment, and things of that sort. They did some calculations on how much people are consuming in terms of food, in terms of raw materials used for clothes, raw materials used for buildings, and oil, and all these different things, how much people are consuming, particularly the American people, because they are, after all, they are the acharyas when it comes to consuming. Every country in the world, including India, is following in the footsteps of America in terms of consuming. I was noting yesterday as we drove from the airport, drove into Bombay during the day yesterday, most of the cars on the road are not Indian. Not really Indian, they're Toyotas, Hondas, Suzukis, they're basically foreign. We're the ambassadors. You don't see them so much. So America, culturally, is taking over the world, and the culture is consumerism. So anyway, these devotees did a calculation. How much your average American consumes in food, in clothes, and just the various products made, which are extracted from the material nature in one way or another. And then the devotees calculated how much would be consumed if every human being on this planet consumed on the same scale as your average, typical American. And you know what their conclusion was? That if every human being on this planet consumes the consumables at the same rate that the average American consumes, this planet will not be able to produce enough. It will not at all be able to produce enough. At all. In fact, in order to produce enough for everyone to consume as much as your average American, their calculation was, we will need 6 planets. Not just to colonize the moon and try to produce things there. We will need 6 planets. So, this is Kali Yuga. This is Kali Yuga. It's a very precarious situation. It's an extremely dangerous situation. So the only real solution, you know, nowadays they talk about being green. Even here in India I saw some big billboards dare to be green. It's just a joke, really. But they are claiming to be serious. Even if people become green and environment conscious, etc., 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 but without Krishna consciousness, without Krishna being in the center, it cannot work. And it will not work. And it will end in chaos. It's not a matter of if it will end in chaos. It's really just when it will become too chaotic, and in what ways, how it will become chaotic. But basically, because of Kali Yuga and because of the lack of Krishna consciousness, everything will deteriorate more and more and more. But in the ninth canto, there's the description of the Ram Rajya, the condition of civilization when Lord Ram was ruling. In the ninth canto, there was no disease, there was no anxiety, there was no bereavement, none of these things, no stress. None of these things, even Sukadeva Goswami says, there was even no death for those who did not want it. Of course, it sounds fantastic, unbelievable, impossible, sort of like some extraordinary dream. But in the purports there, Srila Prabhupada says that the same conditions could be here even now in Kali Yuga if Krishna consciousness really spreads over the whole world. The same conditions. Because if Krishna is pleased, the demigods will be pleased. And by the mercy of Krishna, production will be there, and people will be able to live very nicely, by the mercy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So what is needed is Krishna consciousness. The process of sacrifice, yajna, for the pleasure of Krishna. And of course in Kali Yuga that means Sankirtan yajna. If we very enthusiastically, energetically, prolifically propagate, spread the Sankirtan Yajna all over the world, the whole planet can be transformed. And this is actually the mission of Srila Prabhupada. The mission of Srila Prabhupada and the mission of Lord Chaitanya, they are the same thing, is to change the world. Have a massive impact and change the whole world. We should be clear on that. What we are part of and what the intention of Srila Prabhupada is, that is to change the whole world for the better through Krishna consciousness, through the Sankirtan Yajna, and in that way, people will be able to live very nicely in the meantime, and at the end of this life, the end of the current life, go back home, back to Godhead, for eternal life full of knowledge and full of bliss in the company of Krishna face to face. Hare Krishna. Any comment or question? Yes. Sir, loud, please.
In the previous chapter, the nine varshas are described, out of which Bharat Varsha is one of them.
Yes.
So eight varshas are not visible to us. They are hidden.
Yes.
Right? We can't see them.
Right.
So Bharat Varsha in previous meaning, it included the whole earth.
Yes.
Not the present India.
No.
So the whole of the earth, which we can see, and the 8 varshas, which we cannot see, that makes the entire planet earth, I mean to say.
No, that makes Jambudvip.
That makes the Jambudvip.
Yeah.
So Jambudvip is actually the total planet earth.
No. Bharatvarsha is earth.
Bharatvarsha is the planet earth.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
The rest of the Jambudvip is not on the earth, it is in the...
It's other parts. Oh. They're connected. But we don't even see the other, you know, varshas. So, what to speak of those other areas. But earth means Bharatvarsha. Bharatvarsha means earth.
And those 8 varshas are tangible like earth, or they are subtle?
Oh, they're tangible.
Tangible.
They've got inhabitants. They're not just like vacant areas. Yeah. Prabhupada, in regard to the other planets, as we know them, generally people think the other planets are just big rocks, barren rocks, floating around sort of doing nothing, no use. But Prabhupada made the point that Krishna doesn't make useless things. So the other planets, whatever planets there may be, they are inhabited. They're intended for habitation. They're arranged for habitation, but of a different type. Of a different type. We may not be able to perceive that, how on the moon or Mars or whatever, how there is civilization and people and everything, and even higher levels of civilization. We may not be able to perceive that because our senses can only perceive within certain parameters, very limited parameters. Yeah. So like the principle applies with the other parts of the universe. They're inhabited.
Thank you.
One question. Maharaj, in the translation, it is said that rivers comes from the root.
Yeah.
And in the next line, it is said these rivers flow down from the top of the mountain also.
Yeah.
How to understand this, Maharaj? How this river are coming from the mountain?
Well, they're coming from the tree which is on the mountain or on the top of it or something like that.
Okay.
Somehow, by the arrangement of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, you know, sometimes, even in our experience, you get some river, big river, coming out of the earth. We were up in Badrinath, and there the Saraswati comes out of the earth, this whole big river, somehow by the arrangement of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. You know, maybe there's a geological type of explanation which may be possible, or, you know, which you could try, but somehow or other it's the arrangement of the Lord. And I was giving that example of the freshwater oceans and the saltwater oceans. It's the arrangement of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Yeah. And yes, last one.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, Dandavat Pranam. Thank you for a wonderful class. Maharaj, I have a doubt. Like, there was a point which you said that in opulences, Vaishnava should not be having a lot of opulences. When we see that, when I don't have a very expensive mobile or when I don't have an expensive car, so I feel a bit embarrassed or something, or when I'm not wearing too expensive clothes. So like, how should I take it? Like, or what should be my consciousness?
Well, I didn't say that a Vaishnava shouldn't have opulence. I was saying how in Krishna's time, they had opulence. They were Vaishyas. They were not Kshatriyas. But they had plenty of opulence. And then I said that, well, now people don't have opulence so much. But if Krishna consciousness becomes established, then opulence will start manifesting. By the mercy of Krishna, opulence will start manifesting. But otherwise, in general, you know, what sort of level of opulence a person should have in life today, it would depend on their duties and their situation in life. Like traditionally, Kshatriyas would have considerable opulence, big palace and so on, because they're ruling. They're ruling, and there has to be some sort of, you know, like manifest form of power and material success for them to be taken seriously as rulers. And, you know, even Prabhupada said that for people, business people, who have to deal with other business people, they should have nice material facilities to be taken seriously by the other business people. But for those who are, you know, like particularly brahmacharis, brahmacharinis, sannyasis, vanaprastas also, then they have no need for opulence, really. So particularly for those types of people, they should live simply. Not, you know, like, well, generally we are preachers, but brahmacharis, sannyasis like that, who are preachers. We also need to be taken seriously by the non-devotees. So generally, we should not just live in rags, generally, and just sleep under a tree. You know, we should live in a simple way, but as preachers, we have to be able to present ourselves as being sort of organized and reasonably respectable. And, you know, therefore the principle of yukta vairagya comes in. But, you know, having a nice cell phone is not really a sign of opulence. This funny little technological device made of tin and, you know, generally made in some by slave labor somewhere in China or somewhere like that, which lasts a year or two. It's not real opulence. But in order to present oneself to be taken seriously, one may need some reasonable level of, you know, being able to present oneself materially. But one shouldn't be extravagant. You shouldn't. A devotee business person should not be extravagant. You know, just have opulence for no reason, just because. Because if there's extravagance, it'll lead to degradation, material attachment, and then it'll pollute the devotee's Krishna consciousness. But you know, there's a story in, let me close by mentioning, there's a pastime in Mahabharata where Krishna finds Maharaj Yudhisthira making arrangements to have a big palace built. And Krishna says, you know, why are you doing this? I thought you wanted to live a simple life. And Maharaj Yudhisthira says, no. I want the biggest palace. Now I'm a king. I want the biggest. And I want lots of money. And lots of servants. And just the best facilities. And Krishna said, oh, I thought all you wanted to do was serve me. And Maharaj Yudhisthira said, no. I want the best of everything. And Krishna was a little disappointed. I thought all you wanted was to serve me. Then Maharaj Yudhisthira said, actually, the reason I want all of this is because sometimes people say that the devotees, they have very little materially, and if you become a devotee, Krishna may take things away. And therefore, materialistic people, they're afraid to become devotees. But I want them to see, here is a devotee who has everything, the best. And then they'll think, ah, we should also become devotees. So, you know, yukta vairagya is important, actually. But beware of extravagance. Beware of extravagance. Yeah. And becoming attached, you know, like really attracted. Watching the internet. What is the latest iPhone? What is the latest Galaxy? We don't need that. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki.